Good morning. It's good to see you all. My name's Brett. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. It is a joy to be with you. We are in a series now. We're in week two of a seven-part series on our theological distinctives. Another way to say that is why you might want to come to this church or why you might want to leave this church. And this week we're on, well, last week was on the authority of Scripture. This week we are on our commitment to gospel centrality, of having the gospel center in all that we do. Let me read what this means. This can be found on our website. We are committed to gospel centrality. We believe that the gospel, the good news of God's saving activity in Jesus Christ, is the pinnacle of his redemptive acts, the center of the Bible story, and the essential message for our faith, life, and witness. Furthermore, the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, but the A to Z of the Christian life. If you're Canadian, A to Z. We are committed to preaching the gospel from all of Scripture, singing the gospel, praying the gospel, and building our church upon the gospel. Our ultimate hope in all that we do is not our plans and labors, but the virgin birth, perfect life, substitutionary death, victorious resurrection, ascension, and glorious return of Jesus Christ. That is what our church believes. And in light of that, would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, writing about all kinds of things. The church in Corinth has all kinds of problems. Paul wants to help with all of them. And then we get to chapter 15, near the end of the letter, verses 1 through 11. Follow along as I read this. He's going to put things in perspective, all of the other things he has mentioned. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Please pray with me as we ask God to help us understand this and apply these important words to our church and our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. God, the Bible is a big book. And it says a lot about you and a lot about us and a lot about life and a lot about this world and a lot about heaven and a lot about hell. Father, we would be lost knowing how to prioritize things if you didn't speak for us. So we're thankful that you have spoken here to tell us what's of first importance. That your son Jesus and what he's done is the most important thing, and that that should impact everything we do. God, would you help us to believe that? Would you help us to live that way? Would you help us to respond in worship knowing these things? God, we pray your Holy Spirit would come and make this gospel come in its full power, the power to bring life and change. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now imagine after church today, you are driving home and you have to stop and get a coffee somewhere or a delicious donut at Donut Parade across the street. And you stop in and somebody asks you, good afternoon, what are you up to today? And you say, well, I just got done going to church. They say, oh, really? Just a few minutes ago, my coworker shared the gospel with me, or the person who drove through the line, and I became a Christian. I'm looking for a church. What would you tell them? What should you tell them to help them find a church? How you choose a church will reveal your biggest priorities and commitments. You could tell them to choose a church because of some certain cause. They're really, really involved with some social action in the community. Or maybe they're really committed to some political cause. Or maybe there is so much gifting in the church that that's what they should look for. A church whose worship band could tour professionally, record, be on the radio. A pastor could moonlight as a comedian. That'd be kind of interesting. With the best possible video production. Or maybe you would tell them to look for a church. They should commit to a church where everybody looks just like them. Shops at all the same stores. We all go to the Gap here. Or we all go to the Carhartt store. Or you name it. Notice that a lot of these things aren't necessarily wrong. But they reveal what you would tell this person is most important about a church. It reveals something. And there can really only be one most important thing at a church. There's lots of other things that could be involved, but there can only be one most important thing. And in light of the authority of Scripture last week, there is one thing that is most important to this church and what we're committed to. And that is, we are committed to gospel centrality. We are committed to having the gospel front and center in all that we do. We want to keep the gospel central to every single thing we do here. Everything. So it's our highest priority and our deepest commitment. As we do that, we're going to see that we get help from the Bible here in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to see three things. We are committed to gospel centrality because we need the power of the gospel. Power is the key idea. The first thing we'll look at. We need the power of the gospel. Then we're committed to gospel centrality because God's priority is the gospel. God has a priority. We're told here what's of first importance. It's the gospel. So there's power and there's priority. And then we'll see that we're committed to the gospel and committed to the centrality of the gospel because of the proof of the gospel. Because there's proof of the gospel. So let's look at why first we're committed to gospel centrality. Because we need the power of the gospel. We need the power of the gospel. So this passage encourages us to be committed to the gospel and having it in every aspect of our lives. And it's partly because we need power. So we're committed to the gospel because it has the power to save us. If we're looking at what sort of power the gospel has, the gospel has the power to save us. Do you believe that this morning? That there's power in the gospel? Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The Apostle Paul wrote about a quarter of the New Testament. And there's a lot of really important things in there. But there's only one thing that Paul says has the power to save. There's only one thing. It's the gospel. It says if you're going to stand on something, there's only one rock on which you can stand. It has to be the gospel. Otherwise, there will literally be hell to pay. So we can't trust in other things if we want power. We need this power for the Christian life to be saved. Nothing can save us from the wrath of God. Nothing can save us from hell except for the message of the gospel. We can't trust in our parents. We can't trust in ourselves. We can't trust in our money or our fame or power or jobs or you name it, fill in the blank, popularity. None of those things have the power to save us. Not one of them can. They don't have the ultimate power to satisfy God's wrath against us for our sins. None of those things have that power. They don't have the power to change our hearts, but the gospel does. We need more power here. I remember growing up watching the show Home Improvement. Tim Allen would always say, we need more power. Talking about power tools. We need more power. And the only place we're going to find it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who Jesus is and what he's done. That should be reason enough for us to be committed to the gospel. We don't want to be a powerless church. So we're committed to the gospel because it has the power to save us. But there's more power available. We are committed to the gospel because it has the power to sustain us. We're committed to the gospel because it has the power to sustain us. There's power there to keep us going. Look at verses 1 through 2 again with me. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul told these Corinthians so many things. He says that the gospel is the power to save, but notice also the gospel is the power for the Corinthians and for us to keep us going in the Christian life, to keep us moving, not be stalled, not give up. So listen, if you prayed a prayer once in your life, but nothing at all has changed, you're not sure if you really believe that anymore, it's a good chance that you're not trusting in the power of the gospel, because the power of the gospel will sustain you in faith the rest of your life. But notice it also calls us to sustain our faith, to keep believing the power of the gospel. Otherwise, this text says we could believe in vain. But here's the thing, the gospel does have the power to sustain you. Other methods might be, we just tell you what to do. We just keep telling you what to do. And the illustration that J.D. Greer uses is you just keep pounding a balloon up in the air as it drops, trying to force it back up, but gravity keeps taking over. But the gospel is like helium. Just lifts it off the ground. That's what can help keep you going, keep sustaining you. The application for us as a church then is really simple. Don't trust in other things for power. Don't trust in other things as individuals or as a church. We can't put our trust in anything else. They don't have the power to save us, not politics. Not the new job, not the promotion, not a new neighborhood. Don't trust in those things. But the gospel can sustain us for years and years and years. It's sustained the church for thousands of years. And this is the best chance to make a difference. It's to preach the gospel, apply the gospel. Because that's where the power is. It's better than having everything perfect on a Sunday morning. It's better than having better methods or strategies, even though those might be helpful. It's better than having members who are celebrities or geniuses that we can put a little website. Oh, look at this famous member. None of those things have the power to sustain us, but the gospel does. So we're committed to gospel centrality because we need the power of the gospel. But we're also committed to gospel centrality because God prioritizes the gospel. So God prioritizes the gospel. He puts it above other things. Notice how God prioritizes the gospel. So last week we saw that not that scripture is not merely human words, but it's actually God's word. And now we're going to listen to what God says in his word. So he carries the Apostle Paul along by the Spirit writing. Verse 3, look with verse 3 at me. Because gospel centrality means, as we read this, that God prioritizes the person of Jesus Christ. So this message that God prioritizes involves a person. That's Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 with me. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ begins with a person. Christ, that word means anointed, means he's the king, means he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament Messiah prophecies. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Jesus, a real, living, fully human and fully God person. So let's look at him being fully God first. For all eternity, Jesus has existed as the second member of the Trinity with the Father and the Spirit. They never needed anything from us. Never. Perfectly satisfied in a perfect community. And since he's fully God, he's holy, which means he's different and pure than us. It means that Jesus is all-powerful, all-knowing. It means that he can be everywhere present. It means that he's our creator. We didn't create him. It means that he is of infinite value. If he is God, he is more valuable than anything else. And because he is God, he has the ability to pay for the sins of the whole world, for all those who had put their faith and trust in Jesus. He has that value because he is God. He can purchase salvation. And now think about this. Don't we necessarily have to prioritize that which is most valuable? Don't we? If you had to run into a building, grab the one thing before it burned down, wouldn't you grab the thing that is most valuable to you? That'd be your priority? So we must prioritize this person of Jesus Christ because he's fully God, but Jesus is also fully man. The Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. He was a little toddler. He was a teenager. He was an employee. He was probably an employer. He lived a sinless life, though. And that's so crucial because he needed to represent you and me perfectly so he could be a human and represent humans. And he did by obeying perfectly. And then, of course, as we'll see, there's more work that he did. So here's the good news about this prioritizing of Jesus Christ, of this person of Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not about you and me. Primarily, it's not about you being a little bit better. That won't be good enough. The good news is that Jesus has done it, that salvation rests in somebody else. So you're free. You're free. Salvation doesn't depend on a philosophy or a level of education or a bank account balance. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on a person that is prioritized, and that is the person of Christ. So we're committed to gospel centrality by prioritizing the gospel, and that means prioritizing the person of Christ. And now we're going to see that God also prioritizes the work of Christ. So we're committed to gospel centrality because that means that God prioritizes the work of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 together. For I delivered to you as of first importance, there's our priority, what I also received, that Christ, there's the person, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. Our Lord Jesus did something. He did something. He wasn't just a person that did nothing, sat around on a couch potato. He did something. Something that's of the highest priority. He had to die on the cross for our sins. He had to. He had to be raised from the dead to defeat death. Because that's what we owe. He submitted before all that to being born of a virgin on that very first Christmas day. He lived that sinless life that I mentioned. obeying God perfectly so that he could give you his record of righteousness, give you the A+ he earned. He exhausted the wrath of God on the cross. That's why we sing about the cross. There's no more wrath left for you and me. He ascended to heaven after he rose from the dead. Now he sits at the Father's right hand, as we just sung about. And he's coming back again. He'll judge. All of these pieces are first priority. If you let any of them go, you lose the gospel. And you've created a new priority. And you've lost power. We don't want that. So notice what the gospel isn't. It is the person and work of Christ. It isn't you living a good, obedient life. That's not good news. Some of us are a little paranoid that Alexa or someone might be listening at times. We realize we're not quite so good as we think. The gospel isn't really about feeling loved or having some supernatural experience. Those are good things, but that's not ultimately what the gospel is. The gospel isn't about being healthy or wealthy or even wise. The gospel is an announcement of Jesus Christ and what he's done. He died for our sins as our substitute in our place. And here's why that's good news. Anyone can be saved. Anyone in history, no matter what your history is, no matter what how you failed, no matter what the promises you've made, all of those things don't matter. You can be saved because of the work of Jesus. Now here's another reason why I am so thankful that our church tries to prioritize the gospel. When I was in college, I had a lot of Christian friends, and I watched different Christian friends choose churches based on different things, often good things. These people over here went to this church because of these amazing charismatic gifts and these amazing sights, and it seems like people knew things. These people over here were looking for community, and community was even in the name of the church. Or these people over here, we're looking for, you name it, a certain liturgy on a Sunday morning. But over time, what I noticed was they were really, really excited about their church for a year, 18 months, 2 years. But after a while, they didn't really have a zeal for Jesus. They had a zeal for a social cause or a certain worship service. But then after a while, that dulled. Slowly but surely, their zeal for Jesus got really dead. And some of them have walked away from the faith since. Some deny him altogether. But I'm telling you, if we prioritize what God prioritizes, if we prioritize the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will be imperfect as a church. We will be. If you're thinking about making this church your home, we're not perfect. And you aren't going to make it perfect. We are an imperfect church, but we will be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We will be faithful if we prioritize the gospel. Our lives will slowly but surely be transformed. It will happen, no matter how many people come or don't come. Because we think the gospel relates to everything. How can the gospel relate to sports? Well, when we look at the gospel, we see Jesus humbling himself, willing to suffer and die for the good of others. So maybe if you realize that your team would succeed if you sat on the bench, maybe you're okay with that. Maybe you're willing to let others succeed instead of you. Same with your job. Maybe you want that person to get promoted. Maybe you know deep down it'll be better for the company as a whole. Maybe you're at school and you think, that guy or that girl is so weird, such a jerk. Man, I don't really want to have anything to do with them. But then the gospel relates to that too, doesn't it? Because Jesus has come and laid down his life for his enemies. And if Jesus is willing to die for his enemies, then you can go be nice to that person. You can love them in a supernatural way that nobody else would. Maybe you are just feeling so guilty about the state of your marriage or the way you parented this week or fill in the blank. Maybe that one thing you did that you just can't get over, did years ago now. But the gospel applies to that too, because Jesus lived that perfect life. It wasn't about your perfect life, it's about his. Jesus died to set you free. He died to pay the punishment for that guilt so you can live a life of freedom, life that's changed. And so this has implications for how we do marriage counseling, how we work, how we parent, how we spend our time and money, how we disciple, what we disciple. If the gospel is your priority, and God's word says that it should be, then we want other people to make this their priority. That's why here we sing the gospel. We don't just sing generic Christian songs. We try to build them around Christ. This is why we value community, because we see the gospel breaking down barriers and uniting all kinds of different people and being willing to forgive one another. So the community is actually possible. It means that the gospel should be our priority to get us through suffering. Really, my primary job in many ways as a pastor is to prepare you for suffering. Prepare you for suffering, prepare you for judgment. And the gospel can sustain you through suffering. It sustained me. I've had cancer twice, two bouts of cancer. Sustained me through it. Divorce of my parents, death of my dad. Gospel has sustained me. The near death of my daughter, watching them do CPR on a newborn. Struggles to pay the bills, all those things. The gospel sustained me. The gospel sustained you too. Again, didn't free me from those sufferings, didn't let me escape them, but helped me, but sustained me through them. And that's a huge reason why God makes that priority be the gospel. That's why our church should prioritize the gospel. So we're committed to gospel centrality because we need the power of the gospel and because we recognize that God's priority is the gospel. And now let's look lastly at another reason we're committed to gospel centrality. We're committed to gospel centrality because we need reminded of the proof of the gospel. We need reminded of the proof of the gospel. We need reminded again and again and again. We live in a culture that scoffs at supernatural stuff, at Christianity, denies Jesus is who he says he was, and that he's come to save sinners. And most of the reason they do that is because they don't want to admit they're sinners, but we're just like them. But see, so we have these opponents against us in our culture, but we also have, as we learned a few weeks ago, supernatural enemies, demon and Satan. They don't want us to believe. We have the sin in our hearts, our flesh. We don't want to believe at times. There are opponents against us. So we need the proof of the gospel to sustain us. So let's look at the proof of the gospel. We need the proof of the gospel that's in the scriptures. We need the proof of the gospel that's in the scriptures. Look at verses 3 through 4 again with me. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Preached on this last week, but the Bible is our highest authority. If the Bible says that Jesus did something, that's all the proof a Christian should need. Done. That's enough proof. The Bible shows us that the gospel is the central story of the whole Bible. That's how we make sense of everything. That's why we preach Christ from all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. We notice that the Apostle Paul here appeals to the Scriptures as proof. There's all these prophecies in the Old Testament, all over in here. Hundreds of them. Jesus fulfilled them.
And we have even more detail of this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we get these detailed gospel accounts. The gospel has proof because of God's word. The scriptures are proof of the gospel. And if that is a priority for you, then you'll want to be reminded of this thing of first priority that scripture tells us. You'll want to sing about the gospel. You'll want to hear announcements that are and calls to worship that are rooted in the gospel. And we'll want to hear it again and again and again because we need reminded. So we need to be reminded of this proof of the gospel in the scriptures. And we also need the proof of the gospel that's in the witness accounts, the eyewitnesses. Talked about this last week as well. But there's proof of the gospel in eyewitnesses. People saw things. Let's read verses 3 through 11 now. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, so you believe. Several years ago, I think it's about 10 years ago now. Amazing how fast time goes. I was in this golf tournament in the summer. I used to play a lot of competitive golf. And it was highly competitive. It was a two-man tournament. I was playing with my friend Brenton. My friend Brenton hits the ball a long ways. He's a better golfer than me. And we step up on this 12th hole. We were playing pretty well. We were kind of near the lead. And we step up on this hole, and I go first because Brenton hits it further than me. And I hit my best drive of the day. It sails over this really hard hole, the 12th hole, Tooele. Sails over 200 yards of canyon. Got to fly it that far just to make it to the fairway. Curves around these trees, lands in the fairway, skips up about, 30, 40 yards short of the green. It's a par 4, which for those of you who aren't golfers means that people can't hit it onto the green. It's too far for most people. So I tell Brenton, I go, Brenton, I'm in good shape. You hit it as hard as you can. He steps up and he hits it way up in the sky, and we're playing with these other guys. And we all kind of lose it in the sun and in the clouds. And so I'm watching now the green to see if I can see this little white thing appear. And I watch this ball drop just to the left of the flagstick. But there's a little hill in the way. I say, go in. And we get in the cart, and Brenton never saw it. And we're kind of weaving around in our golf cart around these canyons. I go, Brenton, that's a good shot. That's going to be close. And we get up to the green, and there's no ball on the green. And I start getting a little excited. But I say, Brenton, you got to be the one who looks. You got to be the one who looks. And so Brenton goes up. Like he's looking over a cliff, he looks in the hole and he goes, yes! Hole in one on a par 4. Became kind of a legendary shot because we went on to win that tournament by one stroke. So we're kind of local legends. And here's the thing that would happen over the years. People would come up to me and they would say, now, when Brent made his hole in one, didn't this happen or didn't that happen? And a lot of the time they were wrong. But they would come up and talk to me because I was there. I had proof. I was proof. People would be led, when I worked in the pro shop, people would be led in by the wrist. So you got to hear this story. Because I was the proof. Well, the same thing happened with Jesus. Same exact thing. Many people will tell you, Jesus doesn't rise from the, people don't rise from the dead. So Jesus couldn't have. People don't make hole-in-ones on par 4s. But people were there. People saw the resurrected Christ. And it changed their lives. And this is immense proof that we need of the gospel. See, he was seen by Cephas. That's Peter. Then he appeared to the 12 apostles at once. Now, if you're here and you're a skeptic or you're watching online, you're a skeptic, you go, come on, man. These are Jesus' homeboys. These are his buddies. Of course they're going to say this. But then we're told that Jesus appeared to 500 people at once, which would be like walking into an assembly at Logan Elementary with 100 other people there, resurrected from the dead. And then we get these other two names in here. Skeptics, like many of us. James, Jesus' brother, never believed in him when Jesus was alive. When he grew up with Jesus, isn't the Messiah. Wait, James saw the resurrected Jesus and he changed. And then this guy, Paul, who he says right here, persecuted the church, hated Jesus, hated him, hated people who followed Jesus, saw the resurrected Christ. Changed. So maybe you're here and you think that this is all a fairy tale, that maybe Christians are nice, or maybe not. But the reality is there's immense proof for this message that's of first priority to us, what our church is building our church on. And it's been trusted for thousands of years. There's immense proof of it. So you need to believe this message because it is true. And now if you think that, oh, well, that's good for you guys. But see, part of the gospel is that Jesus will return to judge and reward his people, amazingly, for really everything he did. But he'll also punish. And now if you say, Jesus, thanks but no thanks. What sort of judgment is that going to be? When Jesus says, you know, I had to die for sins, for sinners to be saved, and you say, my death was meaningless. I wouldn't want to say that to a judge. So don't reject him. Ask him for forgiveness, and he'll be quick to forgive you. Turn to him, trust him. He loves to save. That's why this is good news. And there's another proof that's kind of in here with Paul. Proof of changed lives. And this room is full of people who have had their lives changed by Jesus. The person and work of Jesus Christ shapes how we think, how we get up in the morning, the way we speak to people, the way we deal with failure, the way we deal with success. Our lives are completely different because of who Jesus is and what he's done. That's why we want to build our church and be committed to the gospel here. Has the gospel changed your life? We want to be changed. There's no other way to do it. Can't fake it. Maybe you want to be more joyful. Just realize you're kind of a complainer. But when you recognize Jesus has through his work on the cross and resurrection, saved you from hell, eternity of hell in hell, or an undercooked burger. Think you can be joyful. When Jesus has come and said, here, I'm going to make you my friend. Do all the work so that you can be my friend. Then you might look at your friends differently. You might want to be the best friend possible, but it also might mean these people over here that call me to reject my Lord, maybe after I share the gospel with them and continue to love them, maybe I don't hang out with them quite so much because I'm being changed and they're not. Maybe you just sin less. You recognize that since Jesus loves you so much, and you realize that it's sin that put him on the cross, you realize how serious it is. So you're trying to repent of those thoughts in your heart of, again, the complaining or putting your hope in other things. See, as a church, we're committed to gospel centrality because we want to see lives changed. And the gospel's the only thing that can do it. And it will. It will. You can go do your hobbies still and enjoy them with a new level of joy. Yeah, it's You were going to go fishing or hiking, but now it's raining. But you know what? It's still beautiful out. God created this. I can still talk to him. Or maybe when your friends are complaining, you can pray for them. Or maybe you realize that money doesn't have to rule you anymore. You can be generous. Give stuff away. I think that's why our church is very generous. It's because we've made the gospel central. So what you need, what I need, what our church needs is the gospel. So we have to be committed to it. And that's something I hope we never, ever give up on. We pray. Will you pray for us that we would do that? I'm going to pray now and ask that we would continue in being centered on the gospel and all that we do. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he is fully God and fully man. He's done everything needed to accomplish our salvation for us.